wasn't a long gospel reading today, wasn't it? Gospel reading. Don't blame me. Blame the Catholics. They put this whole thing together. Seriously, that we use the Revised Common Lectionary, which was really put together by the Catholic Church. And during Lent, they really like to lay on the long readings, which are good. Doesn't hurt once in a while just to sit back and listen to a chunk of the gospel. It's great. It makes you wonder, what's Jesus doing here? He's got so much stuff going on here. Really. There's a lot going on in this reading today. Well, let's start with something here. Jesus is doing something very unconventional here, which Jesus often does. Jesus didn't really follow convention too much. He didn't play it safe. So, what is he doing here? Well, look back a little bit what he likes to do. He likes to eat with sinners. He likes to hang out with what they call publicans, people who ran public houses, tax collectors, prostitutes. He would go around with people that others considered to be untouchable. But Jesus would go out there. People who were afflicted with diseases and all sorts of things. And Jesus would go out there. And he'd go out there declaring that their sins were forgiven for those who repented. They didn't have to work them off. They just had to have faith. They just had to come to God and repent. And Jesus would declare their sins forgiven. That really went against the wisdom of the teaching of the day. You had to do something. You really had to. You know, you had to give your sacrifice. You had to, you know, come on the Day of Atonement and do those things that were expected to be done. And you had to also stay out of all those kind of problems, too, by observing the law very, very, very strictly. Well, since the time of the defeat of Israel at the hands of the Assyrians, there had been a division between the Jews, for want of a better word, and the Samaritans. They were both Jews, but they were like a denominational split, you might say. And the focal point of this, the easiest way to kind of look at this, is one said, well, the holy city is in Jerusalem. And the Samaritans said, no, that's not where you're supposed to be worshiping. It's up here on Mount Gerizim. And there were some other differences, but that was kind of a point you could look at. They were worshiping in two different places, and Jesus referenced that. Well, as such, the Jews and the Samaritans didn't have really anything to do with one another. They wouldn't even touch one another. They wouldn't shake hands. They wouldn't share any implements. They avoided each other completely because to come in contact with the other would have been considered to be unclean. They just didn't do it. It's kind of like Vikings and Packers fans. You just do your best not to touch one another. If you have to sit together, you make sure that you have at least the requisite amount of distance between you. A football's distance turned lengthways. You just didn't go to each other. But what does Jesus do? He acts unconventionally. He speaks to a Samaritan. And not just a Samaritan, but a Samaritan woman. Not only a Samaritan woman, Jesus knows what's kind of going on here. A sinful Samaritan woman. Later on, his disciples are going to be pretty surprised at this. Shocked, even. She's pretty surprised, too. How is it that you, a Jew, ask me for a drink, a woman of Samaria? Now, Jesus might well have been thirsty, and I'm pretty sure he was. It was noontime. If you've ever been out in the heat in noontime, you can get pretty thirsty walking around. If you've been in the heat in the Middle East in the noontime, you can get really, really thirsty walking around. And so, no doubt, he was thirsty and he came to this well. But I don't really think that it was Jesus' thirst that really concerned him at this point. I don't think that was the point. It was an opening to a conversation, a way to enter in with her. The focus was on quenching her spiritual thirst and the thirst of all those who were outside of Jerusalem, so to speak. This is what Jesus is doing. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is speaking to you and saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him. He would have given you living water. You know, at this point, Jesus doesn't continue to ask for a drink. You know, he doesn't do what my dad would have done. He doesn't, like, grab the glass and start shaking it, expecting my mother to fill the glass, right? He doesn't sit there and go, hey, lady, by the way, I asked for some water. No, no, no. That was just an opening to a conversation that's long forgotten, and Jesus is off onto something else. Ah, yeah, Jesus is talking about living water. He's speaking about himself, that which quenches the deepest spiritual thirst that we have. Now, this is an important point. This is a very, very important point, that Christ is that living water, the only thing that can quench that spiritual thirst, that need inside of us that we have. But here's a point where people often get wrapped around the axle, so to speak. They start going on about baptism. That's a valid point here. It's something you can talk about. They start talking about all the ways we thirst and how Jesus fulfills that. And those are also valid points and things we could talk about. But there's more going on here than just that. And since it's preached on every year in Lent, I can guarantee you we've talked about that before, and other pastors have as well. These are all valid points, but if we just stop here, we miss some underlying messages that are important. At this point, what has Jesus done? Jesus has reached out to a person and to a group of people that the established religious view says that these people are not God's people. These are not people of the promise of the covenant. They've went astray. They've polluted themselves. They're outside. In our Christian terms, we could kind of look and say, they're sinful people. They're outside. They're unrepentant. They're those kind of people. So they're not us. They're not inside. Now, Jesus takes this message a step further. Not only does he take it to those people out there, he takes it a step further. He initiates a conversation with somebody who is on the outside. He doesn't just leave it as, okay, fine, I'm just thirsty. He just takes it a step further. He's going to talk to this woman a little bit more about who she is and what she has done. He's just not going to make some sort of a nice overture to her. Say, hey, you know what? I'm living water. He's going to probe a little bit further. He's showing us that there's going to be an ingathering. There's not going to be, some time it's going to come where there's not going to be any more insiders and outsiders. This is hopeful. Now, does this mean that everybody's going to be saved, so to speak? Does this mean everybody is going to go to heaven? No, it does not. There are those who will reject. But there's hope in this message, and I want to hit this point specifically. We have such a division in the church today between Catholic and Protestant. And then we have all of the breakdown within the Protestant church of so many different denominations. And sometimes it's discouraging for us. But Jesus says here, he's really what he's saying is there's going to come a time when all are going to be gathered into one to worship the Father in spirit and truth. There's going to be an ingathering. Do not lose hope. This is a message to the church. Do not lose hope. A time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. So what he's saying here is there's a time coming when you're not going to worship the Father in Rome. You're not going to worship the Father, we'll say, in Augsburg, for want of a better word, or wherever. You're going to worship the Father in spirit and truth. Time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. It's kind of that already, but not yet. The time has come, but it's not yet complete. The same is true today. The gospel message is not simply for those just on the inside. It's also for those on the outside. Will those on the outside receive it? And will they come to Christ? Not all. But the message, nonetheless, is for them. And that's the point Jesus was making here, too. Many of the Samaritans came, and many believed. He didn't say all. He said many. Not because of the testimony of the woman, but because of the power of Jesus, his presence, his words, what he was saying. The message is nonetheless for all. This is, again, encouraging for us. It's encouraging for me. Because sometimes we think to ourselves, they don't want to hear what I have to say. Sometimes you think, well, you know what? It ain't going to work anyway. I'm going to say it, and they're just not going to hear me. They don't care. But what Jesus is saying, what this gospel is telling us, is that, yeah, some might not believe, but many will. And this is why we keep on reaching out to the Samaritan. Many will repent and embrace what we have to say. This gives us reassurance. Jesus continues in his interaction here with this woman. You know, a couple of weeks back, I talked about Satan being the first theologian. Remember that? Who remembers that? Yeah. How he was the first one who said, you know, let's discuss God's word. What did God really say? Did he actually say that you die if you touch this? Is that really what he meant? Well, we can look at Jesus here as almost being like the first counselor, first therapist in sort of a sense. He senses that something, back to the woman now specifically, and he senses something's not right here, that she's not living a correct life. Something's wrong here. Firstly, she's coming to the well in the middle of the day. Why is she at the well in the middle of the day? Who comes to the well at the hottest part of the day when you should have already gathered your water in the morning and been doing whatever you were supposed to be doing around the house? Cleaning, cooking, taking care of the kids. That's what they did. Or taking your midday rest because of the heat. And yet, here comes this woman. So Jesus knew something was wrong here. There's a reason she was coming in the afternoon, not morning. Probably she wanted to draw water when there was no one else around. Maybe because she couldn't draw it with other people because of the ridicule or the shame that she must have felt. So Jesus probes further. Go call your husband and come here. And the woman answers him, I have no husband. That's all she says. I have no husband. So Jesus knows what's going on here. He says, you're right in saying, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. He's uncovered her sin. That's what happens with us. He uncovers our sin. He's uncovered her sin, but he's done so in a non-threatening way. He didn't call her a harlot. He didn't scream at her and say, repent, you fallen woman. No, he just stated a simple fact. He doesn't accuse, he doesn't demean her. He just states a fact that causes her to come face to face with her life as it is and causes her to realize that she's not just speaking to any guy. This isn't just a somebody that came wandering in off of the dusty road. She's not yet ready to claim him as Messiah, but she's getting there. Slowly but surely, the counseling session's progressing. Sir, she says, I perceive you are a prophet.
Our fathers worshipped on this mountain. But you say in Jerusalem is where people want to worship. Jesus counters her here. Gives her a little bit more information that she needs. She's talking about worshiping on the mountain or Jerusalem. And Jesus says, let me enlighten you here a little bit. It ain't about the mountains. It's not about geography. And it's not about human history. Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. Now, Jesus is telling her this, salvation comes through the Jewish people. He's in essence telling her, yeah, you guys are off the mark here. He's also coming through with kind of his credibility. If you look at the scripture and you follow it down, you know, right from Abraham, right on down, the prophets and all of that is happening, and I'm the guy. But that's not really the point, what he's saying. Yeah? As he's given his sort of resume, you might say. Salvation comes through the Jews, and I'm the guy. But let's not go there. Don't worry about where we've been, but where we're going. The hour is coming and is now here. When the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming, the one who will be called the Christ. When He comes, He will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I speak to you, I'm He. See how she's gone? She's gone from just seeing this guy who came walking in off the street, or meeting this guy at the well, being shocked by her interaction with Jesus. How has your lives been changed? How have you in your lives, how have I, how have all of us had that shocking moment when Jesus has come into our lives? It gives us a moment to think about that. So she comes in and she comes to the well and she meets Jesus. And she's taken aback. You're a Jew, and why are you talking to me, and why are you asking me for a drink of water? Just as Jesus does with us, shocks us often when we meet Him. Then she goes on a little bit farther, and Jesus reveals something about her, just as He does with us. See, for all those people who think these are just dusty old stories, they're not. We are that Samaritan woman that meets Jesus when we least expect it. Because of Him, we learn something about ourselves, and we learn something about who He is. Just like that Samaritan woman, we find out that it's not about geography and who's where and who's what, but it's all about God. It's putting the focus back on God. We learn also from this exchange between Jesus and the Samaritan woman that the Word of God goes out and does not go out and come back void. So, she meets Jesus. She's taken aback. She learns something about herself, about the Christ. She sees Him as a prophet. And then she comes finally to another realization. But that doesn't happen just yet. She goes running off because why? The disciples show up. It's kind of like that part in the movie where all of a sudden some big thing's going to happen right there, and you're waiting for the breakthrough, and then the door opens and somebody says, oh, and by the way, and then the two people just part. And so
she goes off to tell the people about what has happened. She goes off and proclaims it to the Samaritans. Jesus speaks with his disciples for a while, and he tells them pretty much what he told the Samaritan woman. Salvation is not just for the Jews, but for all. He was making it clear that when he was gone, it would be their job to proclaim the gospel message to all. Do you not say, Jesus says, there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest. Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white with harvest. He's talking about the Samaritans. He's talking about those people outside of Jerusalem. There's your harvest, guys. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true. One sows and the other reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. Jesus has sown the seeds with the Samaritan woman. He is the sower. It will be the job of the disciples to reap the harvest. This again should encourage us in our evangelism. Even today, Jesus continues to sow the seeds. That's the beautiful thing. You ain't got to sow them. I don't have to sow them. They're already sowed and they're out there. Jesus continues to sow. Contained in his words are the seeds. Even when you bring the word to people, you're not sowing. It's Jesus who's sowing. It's kind of like the product that sells itself. You don't have to sell it. You just have to present it. Now, at this point in the story, after Jesus has told them that I'm sowing, you're going to be reaping, look at the fields, they're white with harvest, the townspeople come back. They haven't spoken to Jesus. They believe. No longer simply on the testimony of the woman, but now they see Jesus and they're in relationship with him now. They're kind of in communion with him. They're hearing what he has to say. And so when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed with them 2 days, and many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. Coming in faith of the Samaritans, there are a few things that are evident. First, the power of Jesus' word. On his own accord, his power, his word brings these people to faith. Think of this. This woman was a sinful woman, we know that. Overtly sinful. She had 5 husbands. And likely or not, we're only speculating here, but it has been assumed, speculated upon, offered up, that these 5 husbands of hers could easily have been 5 husbands from some other women in the village. It was not unusual for a man to divorce his wife so he could go marry another one. This might be why she couldn't go to the well in the morning. So she wasn't exactly, the belle of the ball. Something happens. She comes and she says, I'm the Messiah, I think. And this woman who people really didn't want to associate with somehow believed and said, let's go find out. If that doesn't testify to the power of Christ and the power of his word and the power of the Holy Spirit, what does? It worked there for a woman who was considered to be an outcast. but yet people believed her testimony and they followed her to find out more about this mysterious man at the well. Why would we think that the power of Jesus, His Holy Spirit, the grace of God the Father, and the Word that we have wouldn't have that same power today? Secondly, the people hear the message and believe. So this woman obviously was filled with the power of the Spirit because that Word was with her and the Spirit was with her, and it caused those people to believe, and then they come to Jesus and they have this direct relationship with Him, this direct contact with the living Word. We have that same Word with us today. And lastly, look at this overall story here. The overall story. What does it say about Jesus? Jesus does nothing by chance. Any relationship you've ever had with Jesus, any interaction you've ever had, come to faith, feeling the power of Christ, being forgiven, never by chance. This action that happened today, the story, was also not by chance. Everything in Jesus' ministry was foreordained. It was given to the Son by the Father. To His work, to reach out to the lost sheep of the world. What Jesus was doing from the first word with this Samaritan woman was seeking the lost. I remember one person saying when we were doing some text study on this, he was hunting for the sinful. Well, hunting for the sinful or seeking the lost sheep, either way, Jesus was reaching out to the lost. He was exposing the need for repentance and forgiveness and was pointing the way to eternal life. That's really what this all comes down to. He's giving His message to the world. He's showing the need for repentance and forgiveness. And He's pointing the way to eternal life. He did it then, and He continues to do it today. Then He did it one-on-one in His physical body in this world. Today He does it through you and through me. He did it then, and He continues to do it today. In the lives of those within the faith and those outside of the faith. The fields are still white for harvest. Jesus has sown